So last week, Rob wrapped up our Surrendered Living sermon series, where he looked at the why and how behind surrendering our time, talent, and treasure to God. And if you recall, we're sort of in this second quarter formation focus, which is surrendered living. And if you remember back in late March, one of kind of the action steps was for us to identify just one area of our life, however small of a step we need to take, where we can surrender our time, talent, or treasure. And it's more than just an act of obedience. Surrendering our lives to Jesus is a response to his invitation to follow and be formed by him. And our theme passage for that series was Matthew 16, 24 through 26, which reads, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it. For what will it benefit someone if he gains the whole world yet loses his life? Or what will anyone give in exchange for his life?' Whoever loses his life because of Jesus will find it. There is life found in surrendering to Jesus." And while today's message is not technically a part of last month's series, we can sort of think of it as a sequel to it. And we're going to step into our minute-by-minute Bible reading for today, which is in Exodus 32. I wouldn't expect you to have your minute Bible with you, but if you do, congrats, you're ahead of the curve, especially if you've done the reading this morning. And in Exodus 32, we find the Israelites, the people of God, fresh off their exodus from Egypt, traveling toward the promised land, and forced to do one of the hardest things we can do, which is to wait. And it's sort of like, this passage is sort of like a championship moment where the people are given everything they need to step into victory, and in the final moments, as they experience a delay from God, they fumble it. And we will see that waiting for God is not an easy thing. But if done well, it can be one of the most powerful avenues for God to grow us. And so those who wait well in a delay from God develop a depth of character and faith that is not easily rattled. And Richard Foster, in his book entitled Celebration of Discipline, said this: "The desperate need for today is not for a greater number of intelligent people or gifted people, but for deep people." Now, this was almost 50 years ago. Richard Foster and several others argued that the Western world was experiencing what he called a crisis of superficiality. In other words, everything looked really great on the surface, but when you popped the hood and took a peek at what was beneath, they found that as a general rule, people were increasingly lacking depth, they're growing in anxiousness, they're experiencing fewer and fewer deep, meaningful relationships, and they were more prone to despair and hopelessness. That was almost 50 years ago. And now in the 70s and 80s, which was when this book would have been written, there was a relatively small number of people that were sort of ringing this alarm bell. But today, several decades later, there's just an increasingly large number of people. I think most of us would agree collectively that we're not doing that great. I think we can see the phrases and descriptors that Foster's used and see that they're accurate even more so today. And so what happens then for us is a hunt for the silver bullet. What's going to become the newest and best strategy for us to overcome this? And I find myself doing this all the time. And just a couple weeks ago, I was listening to a podcast where John Eldridge was a guest. I wouldn't expect you guys to know who he is. He's one of those old guys that I listen to. And he was painting this picture of what effective Christian leadership looks like, specifically for those in ministry leadership. And what he described was exactly what I want to be true of me. It was just depth of character and humility and wisdom and all these noble characteristics. And as I listened, I found that the more I wanted it, the more I was like, okay, he's describing what I want to be true, the worse my listening got. In other words, once I was like, yes, I want this, I was no longer listening to comprehend or to understand. I was hunting for the action step and for the silver bullet. And to my disappointment, his action step or advice was to wait and let God work. And I think this is just kind of the the environment we live in, just books being turned out with the newest strategy and the newest recommendation and the newest action steps for us. But I believe that the depth that many of us long for in our friendships, in our marriages, in our parenting, in leadership, and perhaps most significantly in our relationship with God, does not come quickly. And it doesn't come quickly because formation takes time. Growing takes time. And it comes by practicing surrendered living over the long haul. And so if surrendering our time, talent, and treasure to Jesus isn't challenging enough, now we must also be willing to surrender and wait. Because delays from God are invitations to be formed by God. And this applies to the simplest of delays, like in traffic or at our favorite restaurants and coffee shops, all the way to the delays that touch the most vulnerable parts of our hearts, delays that we find in waiting rooms and with health challenges and strained marriages and broken friendships and prodigal children and difficult jobs and just the struggle of trying to find our place. I could go on. There's no shortage of things that try our patience. And waiting is not for nothing. It serves a purpose. Waiting, in whatever it is, waiting is the means by which we become deeper people of God if we surrender and let God work. And Exodus 32 provides for us one of the most revealing examples of the human condition and our struggle to wait as people. And even still, we find God's grace for us and guidance in the delay. And so in the example of the Israelites, we see that delays from God form us through two things: testing and training. This is Exodus 32, verses 1 through 2. When the people saw that Moses delayed in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Come, make gods for us who will go before us, because this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." And Aaron replied to them, "Take off the gold rings that are on the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." Now, the journey from Egypt to Canaan, just to provide some context, should have taken about 2 weeks. And instead, God led them more or less the scenic route. He took them through the wilderness, and that presented a substantial delay for the Israelites. Instead of 2 weeks, experts think that it could have taken anywhere from at least 2 months, but more than likely up to a year, before the Israelites left Egypt and are now at the base of the mountain in Exodus 32. So an entire year of just hiking through the wilderness. Could you imagine? And to make matters worse, towards the end of the journey, which is now they're at the mountain, Moses goes up the mountain and is talking to God for 40 days. So they've been traveling for almost a year, and now Moses is gone for over a month. And this delay is when the Israelites grow especially restless. And they gather around Aaron. Aaron is Moses' brother. And they tell him to make gods for them. And this word for gather in this context has the sense of forming a mob. It's not like a calm conversation where they're trying to come up with the best strategic plan to figure out how to solve this. Rather, the Israelites are just on the verge of rioting. And the tensions are so high that Aaron does as the people demand. This is beginning in verse 4. He took the gold, which is from all the earrings that he collected. He fashioned it with an engraving tool and made it into an image of a calf. Then they said, "Israel, these are your gods who brought you up from the land of Egypt." And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of it and made an announcement, "There will be a festival to the Lord tomorrow." Notice the confusion. They've created this idol, and now they're calling it, not only are they calling it a god, but they're calling it the Lord. In fact, in your Bibles, if you see the Lord when it's all caps like that, that means it's the divine name, Yahweh, for God. And so they are giving God's special name to an idol. And early the next morning, they arose, offered burnt offerings, and presented fellowship offerings. The people sat down to eat and drink and got up to party. And party is like, it's an adult party. You catch my drift. Okay, some of you are. And some of you, the icing fell off the lemon loaf too for you too, didn't it? The Lord spoke to Moses, go down at once. So Moses is still up on the mountain, oblivious to all of this. Go down at once, for your people you brought up from the land of Egypt have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned from the way I commanded them. They have made for themselves an image of a calf. They bowed down to it, sacrificed to it, and said, Israel, these are your gods who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Isn't it interesting that God is more angry about that than about the party? And the Lord also said to Moses, I have seen this people, and they are indeed a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger can burn against them and I can destroy them. Then I will make you into a greater nation. And so one of the first things we see in this passage is that delays from God form us through testing. And by test, I don't want us to imagine God using delays as a sort of pass-fail exam that some of us may be accustomed to. Because I think there's a subtle temptation to believe that if we wait well and obey God, that is, if we pass the test, then he will give us what we want. But by test, I rather envision something more akin to an assessment. And many of us have likely taken a personality test, whether it's the Enneagram or the Myers-Briggs or the DISC. There's dozens of them out there. Any good personality test simply reveals what is true about you, how you're wired, your strengths, your potential challenges, weaknesses, all of it. And by taking a personality assessment, you don't become that personality. Rather, the assessment simply revealed what was already there. And so likewise, delays from God test us in that they reveal something about us. And in the example of the Israelites, we see that delays from God test our heart and our relationships. So first, delays from God test our heart. Now, this is shortly after leaving Egypt and being rescued by God from the Egyptian army. So this is like within the first 7 days, people are still really chipper, I guess. The Israelites sing these things in praise to God. They actually say this. Just contrast what I'm about to read with what we just read. It's in Exodus 15. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. And in verse 11, Lord, who is like you among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, revered with praises, performing wonders? And finally, in verse 18, the Lord will reign forever and ever. And then in that brief time, how much changed? Because after presented with a lengthy delay, with uncertainty, the people quickly shift gears and create a man-made idol to worship instead. Delays from God test our heart, and it reveals what's underneath. And as a small example of this, several months ago, I was on Amazon, as I frequently am ashamed to admit too often, and discovered that one of the items in my wish list was both on sale and had same-day shipping. It's a double whammy. This is the wrong crowd. Some of you are not as excited about that as I thought you'd be. I knew that I wanted it. This frequently happens. I know that I want it, but sometimes I need a little extra convincing for my wife to purchase it. Yeah, you know. It's like fishing for a compliment, but instead of a compliment, you want those magic words. Well, you should get that for yourself. You deserve it. Thank you. And so when I discovered, right, it's, you know, 7 a.m., you got to check Amazon for that same-day delivery, discovered that this wish list item was on both on sale and available for same-day delivery, I went to Sandra and had my list of reasons why I needed this thing. I'm glad you guys are with me on this. I was worried, especially with the intro to that. And of course, because she's a loving and gracious wife, she said the magic words, and I went to order it. And a couple days later, Sandra just casually asked, like, where that thing was. And I said, well, I never ordered it. And when she asked why not, because I had all these reasons why I needed it 2 days ago, I explained that by the time we were done talking, the same day delivery timer ran out. And instead of getting delivered that day, it would have taken 2 days. And I realized about myself when that timer was up that I don't even know if I'll want the thing in 2 days. No one else has experienced that. I'm alone in that. You guys are liars. Okay? It's just like, this thing was really good when I knew I could have it immediately, but if I have to wait for it, I may not want it as bad as I think I do. And while the example is somewhat inconsequential, clearly, we all likely have had moments in our life where we thought we needed something. Not just wanted something on Amazon, but needed something. But after a period of waiting, we realized we didn't really need it all that much. And sometimes the exact opposite also happens. Sometimes our desires get stronger in time. My family and I just recently, like at this last week, went on a short trip to the East Coast. And on the first day, plane lands in Maryland, Baltimore, I was ready to pack up everything and move across the country to where the grass is literally greener. I mean, it's gorgeous over there. A little one made the observation that everything's green and not brown. And I said, yes, it's beautiful here. And by the third day, though, I was a little homesick. And by the morning of the sixth and final day, I literally looked at Sandra. Keep in mind, I was on Zillow looking at house prices. I'm like, we're doing this. On the sixth and final day, I looked at Sandra and said, I'm actually sick of all of this green, and I want to get home. I feel like these examples are more telling of me than impactful for all of you. I'm going to lose you guys. Waiting for any period reveals our desires. And I found it a rule that my inner voice, whatever that, like, when you're in idle mode, whatever that narrative is that you're giving to yourself, is loudest in periods of waiting and silence. And an old comedian once told a story of how once while on the road, he was sitting in rush hour traffic and waiting and listening to the radio, and he just had this realization of, why does he always need the radio? And so he thought he would do a little experiment, and for the span of this trip would turn the radio off and just sit in silence. And he shared that shortly after turning the radio off, he just began bawling. This is a comedian. They don't admit to things like this. He just began bawling. And he explained that in the silence and in the waiting, just the waves of emotion, all the things he was trying to bottle up and suppress, without anything to distract him, he just had to experience it. And so there is an art to letting delays from God test our heart. And it's clearly, talking about Amazon same-day shipping, it's just so tempting to move too quickly onto action or distraction or suppression or pleasure. I think waiting is one of the hardest things for us to do, and so much of our culture makes it that way. But I would just posit as we continue through this message, what would happen if we let the wait, whatever it is, test us and examine us and reveal what's actually going on inside of us? Why do I get the itch that I, 7 a.m., I got to check Amazon to see what's available for same-day shipping? Why? What does that say about me? Some of you have opinions about it. Keep it to yourself. Could you imagine how different the situation in Exodus 32 could have gone if instead of just the mob giving into this frenetic riot mentality, someone wise just said, hey, we're all anxious. We're all waiting. We don't know what's going on. Moses is taking forever, but let's just wait and surrender and see what God does. Like, could you imagine the outcome that could have happened? It's not a denial of the experience. It's not suppressing it. It's a patient waiting on God to work. That's formative. That is how formation happens. And we also see that delays from God test our relationships. Now, there are a number of relationships in this passage that are put to a test. First, we see that the gathering around Aaron, again, the mob around Aaron, just immediately turned Aaron into a puppet. And we also see a shift in attitude towards Moses. And Moses, who was once their fearless leader taking them out of Egypt, now is simply, quote, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt. In other words, he's served his purpose. We want someone else now. We're done. But finally, and most significantly, we see a shift in their relationship to God. They exchanged the true God, the God who has led them out of Egypt, who has given them such rich promises. They exchanged that relationship for one with a golden calf, just a hunk of metal. And if I could just nerd out for a moment, because I think this is interesting, some of you hopefully will, scholars believe that this golden calf was actually more likely a golden bull, similar to the god known as Baal. I was hoping I could say that better for all of you. I'll only say it that one time. And he's mentioned elsewhere in the Old Testament. There's this constant back and forth between the God of the Israelites and this fake god. And he's typically associated with the land of Canaan, but interestingly, at this point in Egypt, this is only like true for like a century in Egypt, he would have been worshipped there as well, right when the Israelites would have been in Egypt. And so not only is this golden bull a man-made idol, it is an idol made to mimic a god of their captors. For them, the golden bull is not just something that their imagination created. It represents familiarity and control. And so they're willing to lay down what God has prepared for them and in a way go back to slavery. We'll bring back the idol from our slavery days and forget this God who goes before us. And though it is nothing more than a lifeless hunk of metal that they made themselves, the people sacrifice to it. And just that transaction alone, their frustrations and impatience calm down enough to forget their concerns and throw a party. They got what they needed from this lifeless idol. Even though the idol actually did nothing for them, they transacted with it and got what they needed to relax and party. Isn't that something? And so we see then that we see in the example of the Israelites that delays from God test our relationships, and they reveal whether they are founded on trust or transactions. And I think this is so critical when we talk about surrendered living, because few things can become more transactional than our obedience to God. In fact, I think that some of the worst cases of spiritual abuse are done by those who turn obedience to God into a transaction. God, I gave you some of my time. Now, what will you do for me? Can you give me what I want here? God, I use my talents to serve someone. Now, what will I get in turn? God, I gave of my treasure to help people. Now, when will I get what I want? It's transactional. And even in a selfless sense, even if we're genuinely surrendering to God for all the right reasons, we want to see positive results, right? If I give my time to something, I want to know that it is worthwhile, and I want to know pretty quickly. If I serve, I want to know it was helpful. If I donate, I want to see how it gets used to help others. All fine things, but it's still just this deeply ingrained transactional way of thinking. I gave, now I need to receive. And transactional relationships, transactional surrender, never create the depth we long for. They're not a solution for us. And I think that's why in Acts 4, we're going to jump over to the New Testament. I think that's why in Acts 4 we read this about the early church. For there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. They laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed to each person as any had need. Not transactional at all. It was an act of faith and trust. They gave it to the apostles, and without knowing, just let them as vehicles of God to do with what was needed. And so delays from God test our relationships, and it reveals something about us. We can ask ourselves, are we the type of people that can surrender and wait and trust, namely on God? Or do we need expedient transactions? Do we need the calm and peace that comes from seeing immediate results? And once we have been tested and know what's going on in our hearts and can see what's going on in our relationships, and I should add, this isn't just also for us to examine, but this is also a great way to examine those closest to you, because you want to surround yourself with people who are not transacting with you as well when you're in a season of wait. But once we've been tested and we see what's been revealed, then we can begin training. Delays from God form us through training. And perhaps one of the most popular illustrations for spiritual growth is that of training for marathon. And when I say one of the most popular, I think every book on spiritual formation, I'm kind of say this tongue in cheek, every book on spiritual formation written in the last 30 to 40 or even 50 years, one of the main, probably the most primary example is training for a marathon. In fact, I might have even used it at one point, and I'll use it again today because it's still a good example. I just like to hark on it. And as we speak, Rob, if you're wondering where Rob is actually running a marathon as we speak. In fact, I don't have the time. Yeah, I don't know. He's probably like halfway done. Send a quick prayer up for him. This is the hard part. And he can run a marathon because he has spent months training for it. And you could argue he spent years training for it. It's his second marathon. If you're keeping count, Rob's run two marathons and I've run zero. He's been training for it. He intentionally follows a plan. He exercises discipline. And he makes progress over time as a result. And in contrast, I have not trained for a marathon, and therefore I could not run one. And if I tried, I would need medical assistance. There's just, and I mean like, some of you are nice and say, no, you probably do it. No. If I ran out that door, went down to Marianne Cleveland, about 12 minutes, I'd be 9/10 of a mile down the road on the ground. Like, it's just not going to happen. And even just to test myself, I went for a run this last week, and I can say this with confidence, if I tried, I would fail. I have not trained, I could not do it. And an ancient Greek poet said this, we don't rise to the level of our expectations, we fall to the level of our training. This is the difference between training and trying. Training prepares us. Trying without training is often a result of overinflated expectations and a lack of preparedness. And unfortunately, much of contemporary Christianity, and that kind of represents us, we're not perfect, is heavily skewed towards trying instead of training. So we put a huge amount of emphasis on building expectations and creating a better vision for the future and dreaming and all of these really noble things, there's a place for them, but it's heavily skewed that way. And it's sort of this idea that if we want it bad enough, then you'll get it, right? That's faith. And the trouble is that real deep formation occurs in the training. There's a place for the vision and for the trying and the dreaming, but if you want real depth information, it occurs in the training. And the training occurs after we begin a careful assessment of where we are and then practice a consistent surrendering to Jesus that grows over time. It's little progress over time. I may not be able to run a marathon today, but with training, not trying, with training, I could very likely run one in 6 months. In fact, I'm tempted, just to prove a point, I'm tempted. But you won't know. I won't ever make mention of it. You'll just see on Facebook me posing at the finish line. It's not going to happen. I'm sorry, guys. Delays from God. And here's the cool thing. There's a lot of things that can train us, but delays from God are often when the most training occurs. And so delays from God, this waiting in the wilderness, as it's sometimes called, present the greatest opportunity to grow in our faith and obedience. And in Exodus 32, we see that delays from God invite us to train in two ways, to remember God's ways and prepare us for something more. And the first, delays from God train us to remember God's ways. Looking back at the situation with the Israelites in Exodus 32, this is God now talking to Moses. So the Israelites are doing their thing. God is now talking one-on-one with Moses again. And God says this, now leave me alone so that my anger can burn against them and I can destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. So it's basically, we're going to clean slate this, Moses, and you're going to be the guy now. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord, his God. Lord, why does your anger burn against your people you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a strong hand? Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. You swore to them. Moses is telling God to keep his promises. You swore to them by yourself and declared, I will make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and will give your offspring all this land that I have promised, and they will inherit it forever. So the Lord relented concerning the disaster he had said he would bring on his people. And what is Moses doing here? He is interceding on behalf of his people and doing so by calling to remembrance God's ways. And namely, his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, which is what the whole book of Genesis is about. Now, Moses' intercession, though, is not an example of waiting. This is heat of the moment, fast-paced, quick action type stuff. There is, however, an implicit understanding that in order to get to the point, in order to become like Moses, where you can remember God's ways and call to present God's promises, we have to first know what those are. And Moses is an example where we don't rise to the level of our expectations, we fall to the level of our training. Moses got to where he was because he spent decades in the wilderness waiting and preparing. And for us, delays from God present opportunities to train this muscle of remembering and trusting in God's ways. There's opportunities for us to use it intentionally. We also see delays from God train us for something more. And this is one of the greatest challenges of waiting. Waiting becomes, how much more difficult does waiting become if it's for something we don't believe is significant? To have a purpose to our waiting, something we believe in and we can get behind, instantly changes our perspective and overall experience of it. Again, a silly example. If I went to McDonald's and waited 15 minutes for McNuggets, I'd be frustrated. But if I go to a steakhouse for a special occasion and wait 15 minutes, that becomes really fast, right? The outcome shapes how we wait and even how long we're willing to wait. But that's when we know the outcome. What if we don't know what's going to happen? And I think that the vast majority of people, the vast majority of us, I mean, I only don't say everyone because there's always that 1%, right? But the vast majority of people will spend more time in their life not knowing than knowing. They will spend more time, we will spend more time waiting without clarity than we will waiting, knowing what's coming. And I think that is what makes sitting in a delay from God so challenging. If we just knew the plan that God had for us, I mean, how many of you have thought this or said this? I have on numerous occasions. If we just knew what was going to happen, then we could wait. Like, our capacity to suffer and wait and surrender skyrockets when we know the outcome, doesn't it? And I believe that's one of the reasons why the Israelites fumbled it so poorly in our passage today. The uncertainty of not knowing what the plan was. Like, at this point in the story, this is kind of the humor of it. God takes them out of Egypt. All they know about the plan is that they're getting out of Egypt and going somewhere better. That's about the level of clarity they have. And as Moses is getting clarity about it, so he's getting the actual direction, they succumb. And that waiting with uncertainty just broke them. And I think that's why delays from God are so formative for us, because we come to the end of ourselves in waiting. We're being tested and things are being revealed, and to surrender that to God is powerful. And that is what gives us the depth we look for. That is why many biblical characters spent years, if not decades, in the wilderness. Moses was 40 plus years in the wilderness. David was 15 years before he became a king. Even Jesus spent time in the wilderness before beginning his public ministry. It is in that season of waiting and training that God prepares and calls us to action. And so broadly, just really broad strokes, we can take comfort in knowing that God uses delays to prepare us for something more. The task then for us is not to hunt for an outcome, but to find peace in the process. And even still, having some direction, if we're in this process together, having some direction to know we're on the right track is still important. And I believe that the ending of Exodus gives us some idea of what that direction is. In chapter 40, it's the very end of Exodus, which, I don't know, I'm short on time. I should stop deviating. I find it humorous if you've ever read the Bible all the way through. I do this every time I read the Bible. And you get to like Exodus 14 when they've left Egypt, and you're like, holy cow, there's 26 more chapters. What more could there be? There's more. At the end of it, we don't read about the Israelites entering the promised land, which would be the natural closing, happy ending we're looking for. Instead, we see that God is not necessarily preparing them for his gifts. He's not necessarily preparing us for his gifts. Rather, at the end of Exodus, we find that God dwells in the tabernacle. And so the culmination of the story is God's presence among the people. And so we see that God is preparing us for himself in the waiting. This is Titus 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lusts, and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. He gave himself up for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse us for himself, a people for his own possession, eager to do good works. God is preparing us for himself. And this is Psalm 33. We wait for the Lord. We wait for the Lord, for he is our help and shield. For our hearts rejoice in him because we trust in his holy name. May your faithful love rest on us, Lord, for we put our hope in you. God prepares us for himself, and we put our hope in him. There's a mutual bonding that takes place as we grow. And so our testing and training in the wait is to help us become deeper people of God. There's no rushing it. There are no shortcuts or silver bullets. There are no false gods that we can stand up that get us there sooner. We just have to surrender and wait. And so for us today, as we encounter delays from God, and for many of you, there is already something that is just, you're already in that season of waiting. I want to encourage us to pause and pay attention to what is happening in our hearts. What are our relationships like? How are we using our time and talent and treasure? And are we using this delay intentionally to surrender to God and be formed? The reality is that there are plenty of things that simply are not worth waiting for. And there are things where we will wait and we will not get what we want, however deeply we may want it too. But when we approach waiting in this way, when we're willing to surrender to God in this way, any delay from God, any delay, becomes an opportunity to be formed by God. One of the aha moments I had after listening to that podcast with John Eldridge, some of you who know me would find this fitting, but as he described the different stages of adulthood and leadership and all the different things, I found that I most yearned to be in my 60s. Just for reference, again, little one on the plane looked at me and said, I'm going to call you grandfather. So that's how I am. And I tried to practice what I preach today. I just reflected and said, why is that the thing that I yearn for? Why is that the thing that I want to find the action step or the silver bullet? And I realized that because in that vision, that's security. Like surely in my 60s, I'll have a deeper relationship with God. And I'll have a security about life and wisdom and all the good things. And there is that quiet kind of nudge of, but, you know, that's 40 years to go. I can still have that now. Because again, as I noted in the offering, the God that goes before us is with us now. And so there's a way to redeem the waiting, to embrace delays from God, and to whatever is waiting for us on the other side, to just step into it and just let God form us through the testing and training. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you go before us in all things. I just pray that you would impress upon us today how incredible and expansive you are, that there is no time that you are bound to. You are both simultaneously in the future and in the present, and that you know the outcome. You know what our hearts yearn for. You know what we most deeply need, and you know that the waiting, that the delays you put before us have a purpose. So I pray that you would help us just take a breath, to step back, to look at the big picture, to see the ways in which you are testing us and training us, and just impress upon us that the prize, the end-all be-all of what we wait for ultimately is you, God. And so I pray that in whatever delay we may face today or this week or this month, that we would pause and just find our peace in the fact that you are already here, forming us and creating a deeper people for you. I thank you, God, for this morning, and I just pray a blessing over everybody in this room, that this week would just present ample opportunities to surrender to you and to know you in deeper and more meaningful ways. In Jesus' name I pray.